I don't know if you heard the rumble last night and you saw the lightning. If you were awake, I guarantee it, you have heard it. I was looking kind of at the ceiling of our house while we were inside, and I realized that our house, no matter how strong it's built, it's quite weak if you hear this roar of a thunder, and you realize if this is what creation can do, how much more mighty would the roar of Almighty God be, and to see the light of His glory. It's amazing when you hear thunder. Sometimes you hear thunder far away and you're just kind of counting the seconds to see how far it is. Last night it was one of those thunders that you don't think about counting how far it is. You're just amazed at the roar of this glory. Well, God is described in the Bible as the one that when He speaks, it sounds like the roaring of thunder or the roaring of many waters. And so as we are about to read, we'll read two passages. The first is from 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 16 to 19 is when we see when a king goes into a place where he's not supposed to go. And then we'll go to Ezekiel where Ezekiel sees the glory of God, which is combined with this roar. Let us go first to 2 Chronicles 26. The reason why I'll read this is for us to understand how special Ezekiel 44 is. Because this is a king going into the temple. Ezekiel 44 describes of a king who lives in the temple. So let us go to 2 Chronicles 26, 16 to 19. It speaks about Uzziah. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord your God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. Let us now go to Ezekiel chapter 44, which will be our text this morning. I'll read to you the verses 1 to 14. The word of God tells us, "Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, 'This gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore it shall remain shut. Only the prince may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gate and shall go out by the same way.' Then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord, and I fell on my face. The Lord said to me, 'Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I shall tell you concerning all the statutes of the temple of the Lord and all its laws, and mark well the entrance of the temple and all the exits from the sanctuary, and say to the rebellious house, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, enough of all your abominations in admitting foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, to be in my sanctuary, profaning my temple when you offer to me my food, the fat and the blood. You have broken my covenant in addition to all your abominations, and you have not kept charge of my holy things. But you have set others to keep my charge for you in my sanctuary. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the people of Israel, shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites who went far from me, going astray from me after their idols, when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment. They shall be my ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the temple and ministering in the temple. They shall slaughter the burnt offerings and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before the people to minister to them. Because they minister to them before their idols and a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel, therefore I have sworn concerning them, declares the Lord God, that they shall bear their punishment. They shall not come near to me to serve me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things and the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and the abominations that they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the temple, to do all its service and all that is to be done in it. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as we tremble in your presence, seeing your glory. Father, unfold it to us that it might speak to our hearts, that it might bring some of us to you and all of us into the glory and sight of your presence. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, last week we saw the glory of God entering the temple. Do you remember that we saw him leaving out the east in the chapters 8 to 11, and then he entered back in the east gate and he filled the temple. And Ezekiel had this great, beautiful picture of hope of God's glorious return, that one day there would be a generation of people that would see the glory of God back in their midst. And now a chapter later, Ezekiel sees the glory of God again. It doesn't stop. He keeps revealing himself, and he is again overwhelmed, and again he falls on his face. It never becomes normal to Ezekiel. Every time he sees the glory of God, he falls down in worship and adoration. God has gotten Ezekiel's full attention. And then God tells Ezekiel this in verse 5, "Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I tell you concerning all the statutes of the temple of the Lord and all its lords and laws, and mark well the entrance of the temple and all the exits from the sanctuary." Now, I don't know about Ezekiel, but I can imagine Ezekiel was already paying close attention at this point. After all, God had taken him in a vision, and Ezekiel was seeing supernatural revelations of a glorious temple. Undoubtedly, Ezekiel was not drifting away. And yet, in the midst of Ezekiel already paying attention, God grabs him by the shoulder, so to speak, reveals his glory, and then speaks directly to Ezekiel. He says, "Fix your eyes upon this, put your ears to it, and with your mind mark what I'm about to tell you." Now, why is that? Why is Ezekiel in the middle of this vision? He's obviously seeing glorious things. Why is God revealing his glory and then taking him in such an intense moment and saying, "Pay attention"? What is stirred up in God's heart that it's so important that Ezekiel cannot miss this? Well, I've prepared a slide to see what's going on in this passage in the text this morning. And I think this will help us understand what's going on. Verses 1 to 3, we see Ezekiel watching at the temple, seeing the temple, and he sees this special room for the prince. Then secondly, he sees the glory of God. In other words, something in the first three verses has stirred God up with such an intense focus that he's bringing Ezekiel to see something. And then in the third part of this passage, verses 6 to 9, God tells Ezekiel that there will no longer be uncircumcised people in this heart, in this temple, uncircumcised of heart and uncircumcised of flesh in the temple. In other words, the first part is what stirs the second part, and the reason for that is the third part. In other words, what we're saying is this: God is moved to speak to Ezekiel and to declare to him, once this prince is entering the temple, there will never again be uncircumcised worship in my temple. God is angry. He is moved with passion. It is this room of this prince, this priestly prince, that has caused him to declare with very strong words that when this prince is in the temple, there will no longer be uncircumcised hearts in God's presence. Now, who is this prince? Well, we've already met him in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 37, verse 25, it says this, "They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever," speaking about this time of the temple, "and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever." My prince forever. Who is David? Who is the future David from Ezekiel? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the one who sits in this temple in Ezekiel is the prince, the son of David, or David, the glorious David. Jesus Christ himself will be the prince situated as the high priest, because there is no other high priest here, in the temple. And so you have Jesus Christ, the prince, the king of Israel, and the high priest situated in this new worship of God. What Ezekiel sees is the room of Jesus Christ, the presence of Jesus. And as we will see in the rest of Ezekiel, of this vision, this prince keeps coming back again and again. This is a crucial part of the temple of this new Jerusalem. Now, while God is revealing this room for the prince to Ezekiel, he steps down to Ezekiel and reveals his glory. He tells Ezekiel, "Watch, that my temple will be radically different from the worship that you have seen in your life. And the reason why is because this person will dwell in the temple." And this is what Ezekiel should note. And this is why God reveals his glory to the prophet, that no one who worships God in this new temple will worship him with an uncircumcised heart. You see that? God the Father is passionately moved and stirred with a passion and a zeal and a jealousy that once this son of him will sit in the temple as the high priest and the prince, there will no longer be this trampling down of the temple of God. This fake, false worship that was there in Ezekiel's time will be ripped out from the temple. No one in this temple will have an uncircumcised, sinful heart. Everyone will have new hearts and a new spirit. And every one of them will be washed by the water of Ezekiel chapter 36. Do you see that? You see how everything in Ezekiel is connected? What is the circumcision of heart? It's Ezekiel 36. They will receive a new heart. What God is saying is this. During the days of Ezekiel, the worship of God, faith, and the temple were seen as something light, something casual, something that they would add on to their lives. They were living their own lives, living for their greed and their lust and their desires on one hand, and then every 6 days or 7 days or so, they would go to the temple and bow down before God and give him a sacrifice, and then they would run and think that God would somehow be pleased with that half-hearted, uncircumcised type of worship. Everyone could enter the temple. The temple had become a marketplace rather than the holy temple of God. The problem of all of this is their hearts were uncircumcised. Uncircumcised, natural, unchanged hearts from the heart of Adam. And so the skin of their hearts had never been cut off. Their hearts has never become the sacrifice to God. They thought they could live their own lives and plop a little bit of religiosity on top of it, and then would be pleasing to God. And as a result, the religion was something that they had controlled. It was a sinful religion. They could walk in their sins without repentance. They could live for themselves and once a week bring a sacrifice, and the rest of the week live for their sinful pleasures. And this is how the Old Testament describes it. God vomited at this type of worship. He was absolutely disgusted by it. In the New Testament, it says that God is roaring. He's filled up with disgust at this. In fact, he says, "Somebody please close the doors of the temple. I can't stand these sacrifices anymore. This half-hearted, sinful worship without true living for me. Get it out of my sight." And God tells Ezekiel, "Listen, son of man, my servant Ezekiel, listen to me. When my son lives in the temple of God, there will no longer be any of those types of worshipers before me. There will never enter a person into the kingdom of God with an uncircumcised heart." God is speaking. He's referring to the followers of Jesus Christ. He's describing the followers of Christ, the true church in this world, are those who have circumcised hearts. It is impossible to be part of the church and not have a circumcised heart. That's what it's saying. You see that? There will no longer be anyone with an uncircumcised heart in this temple. Every true follower of Jesus Christ has a circumcised heart. Every true Christian has been cut in the heart. This is why it speaks in the New Testament. They were cut to the heart. There was something cutting into their heart that ripped off the side and it opened up to see God. They were cut to the heart. There's no one in the church that has not been cut to the heart and by that has turned away from sin and now serves God as a new man. Dear friends, we have this plague of uncircumcised worship in our church, our churches today. We have an abundance of singing, praying, preaching, and all the rest, but we have very few genuine Holy Spirit heart circumcisions today. Jesus warned about this in Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." The great majority of our churches today has passed through the wide gate. They say, "This Christianity is not so bad. I don't have to be different from the world at all. I fit right in. And then on Sunday, I join a different group, and I'm here with my church people. But then Monday to Saturday, I can run with the rest of the world, and there is no difference in the way I think, the way I reason, the way I live, the way I love, than the rest of the world. Behold the broad way, and anyone who lives like that is on the way to destruction." The true church has always been a scandal in the world. You know why? Because the true church is light in the midst of darkness. It exposes the darkness by a different type of life and love. The great majority has never been circumcised of heart. No one not becoming a new people. Yes, we worship on Sundays, pray for their meals, but they never knew God or met God, and so their love hasn't changed, their heart hasn't changed. The things they watch haven't changed. You cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and watch the filth on television that the world loves. You understand? If you can enjoy violence on television, something is wrong in your heart. If you can watch sex on television, and I don't just mean pornography, but sexual scenes in movies, and just sit through it, watching it, there's something wrong in you. You see that? If you can watch idolatry on television and enjoy that and be dragged and have your head in that, there's something wrong in your heart. You see that? Christ could never look at those things. He could never love those things. If you can enjoy people who cheat on television, something is wrong in your heart. You have an uncircumcised heart that loves the things of the world. If you can enjoy watching people on the news use horrific words, who constantly speak boastfully and proudly and speak down on everyone else, not just the truth, but lay things on there and insult them. You can enjoy that and you jump on the bandwagon. There's something wrong with your heart. You see that? That's not the heart of Christ. God tells Ezekiel, no uncircumcised heart will enter the new Jerusalem. Not a chance. The true church hates sin. Now, what does it mean to hate sin? It means that you don't like those things that other people watch. When you're in a conversation and people start gossiping and start speaking down on other people, there's something in you that becomes nauseating. Something in your heart that says, this is wrong, I gotta get out of here. When you see something on television and it's not in line with the things of God, there's something in you that says, turn this off, get this away from me. You cannot watch and indulge in sin because your heart is cut open and everything that is sin that touches your heart becomes excruciatingly nauseating. So, Ezekiel says, or God tells Ezekiel, no uncircumcised person is part of the people of God. Now let us look this morning. This is the longest introduction, I think, we have ever done, but we have 2 points following this. One is the priest and the prince at the new temple, and secondly, what are these worshipers like in the new temple? The Old Testament kings were priests were strictly separated, right? Kings were on the one hand and priests were on the other. The priest served in the temple and the king served in the palace. As we saw with King Uzziah, when the king tried to go in the temple of God, the priest tried to stop him, and when he still wanted to go in, he got leprosy, and for the rest of his life, he lived a leper away from the people. Uzziah was not fit for the priestly service. But then in Ezekiel 44, when it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, we see this marvelous passage in verse 2 and 3 of Ezekiel 44. This gate shall remain shut, it shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore it shall remain shut. Only the prince may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the vestibule of the gate and shall go out by the same way. I've already said, in Ezekiel's temple there is no high priest. This is the high priest. This is the prince and the high priest who doesn't just bring sacrifices to God, but he eats bread in the presence of the Lord. He has his meals before the glory of God. Ezekiel must have been shocked at this. I think one of the reasons why the prince comes back and again is because Ezekiel is so fixed upon this prince that somehow lives in this temple. Now the temple is the palace is the place where the priest serves, and the palace is the place where the king lives. But Jesus dwells both in the palace and the temple. In other words, Jesus is the one who is king of the church. He's the one who rules the church, and he's the high priest of the church. He's the one who sanctifies the church. Beloved, this is a picture of the high position and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we were to grasp what this says, this we would forever be healed from this lightheartedness. Oh, Jesus and me are friends. We're just kind of hanging around. Jesus, described in Ezekiel, is one of high position. Now, there's a practical lesson for us here. God gives Ezekiel a vision of Jesus Christ, and what he says is this: the people of God will receive atonement, be made holy by this Jesus Christ, but at the same time, they will be governed by Jesus Christ. We don't know what a king is in our days anymore, right? Everything in our days is by elections and voting, and sometimes presidents will try to act like kings, but they cannot act like kings. There are checks and balances, and we don't have a king who can sit on the throne and says, you die, you live, this happens, and everyone follows. Jesus is that kind of king. Jesus doesn't go and checks with his people and gets votes out and gets decisions. Okay, let's see, split it in the middle. We got 49-4, 51 against. I think we're going to go against. No, Jesus is a sovereign ruler and ruling king. This is not a marketplace, Lord, that we choose. We either have Jesus as our priest and king, or we have no Jesus at all. You see, in the Old Testament of Ezekiel time, they had a king somewhere and a priest somewhere else. And so they did the king's work a little bit, and then they did the priest a little bit. And God says, no longer when my kingdom comes. Everyone who wants to be sanctified, who wants to be made holy, will also serve Jesus Christ with all his heart. If he is not your Lord, he is definitely not your Savior. In other words, Jesus is always priest and king. If he has saved you, but you do not serve him, you do not have the biblical Jesus. You don't even have salvation. If your life is not directed by Jesus Christ, you don't belong to him. He is either your priest and king, or he is not your priest and king. There is this idea that seemed to have plagued even the early church, and it's the idea that you can be saved without radically following Jesus Christ. A sort of part-time Christianity, a Christianity that you control, you give a little money to some Christian causes, and then you just live for yourself. Live your pension off somewhere on the beach and just live your own life and enjoy your own ways and just go your own ways, and then once a week you give something to God because you're retired. That's not biblical Christianity. I don't say that retirement cannot be Christian. What I'm saying is that if your retirement is you living for yourself and no longer serving Christ, you're not living a biblical retirement. Everyone who is saved by Jesus Christ, everyone who has been cleansed by the priest, has enlisted in the service of the king, because the priest and the king are one. No one who does not serve Jesus is saved by Jesus. I've heard people say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, so I go to heaven. But they live as though Jesus is a minor reality in their life. They're really not that interested in the will of Jesus Christ. They're really not that interested in doing the will of God. They're not seeking to apply God's word to their lives. And although Jesus is on their lips, it's but a ritual that they do once or twice per week. Jesus is not the main reality in their life. This is impossible in Ezekiel's mind, in God's mind. Because if he's not your king, he's not your priest. They say they have the priest, but they don't serve the prince. This is why Jesus says, there will be many that come before me one day And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. But we've said Jesus all our lives. We've believed in Jesus all our lives. Jesus, you died for our sins. And Jesus says, I never knew, I've never seen you. What's going on? These are people that say they believe in Jesus somewhere far away, but they've never met the King. So they've never met the Christ. Who is your Jesus? Who is your high priest? Who is your King? Do you live in your own kingdom 6 days a week and come to church on Sunday hoping that the sermon is shorter so you can go back in your own life? Do you quickly pray before the meal and not too long because otherwise the food gets cold? Do you read the Bible and you're frustrated when the chapter is longer than yesterday because now it takes more time to read through it? Or is Christ your life? Do you love Him and serve Him, although you know you want to grow more and do more and you want to know His will better and more, but your life is framed around one desire to serve God? And whether you are a housewife or the President of the United States, whatever your function is in this world, you want to serve God with everything you have and whatever you do. You just want to please God, and you're frustrated in your heart and your own self that you can't serve Christ more. That's the Christian heart. Does your Jesus allow you to live in secret sin? Does your Jesus allow you to have secret pockets in your life where you just dwell in sin for years? That's not the biblical Jesus. Does your Jesus leave you alone so that you never have to serve Him, but you just live your own life? You just chase the American dream, living your best life here in this world, and every time your conscience comes up, you toss a coin in the offering bag? Or is He your Lord? Is He your King? Now, don't put it the wrong way around. Don't say, okay, then from now on, I'm going to really add some service to my life. Then you're going to work works righteousness. What I'm speaking about is He is your priest and then your prince. When you come to Him as a sinner, He enlists you in the kingdom. He doesn't look at your great service and then cleanses you. It's the other way. That's the wrong way around. If you look at your life and you say, I'm not serving Christ at all, if I'm honest, even though I would be shy to tell everyone here, but if I'm honest, my life is filled with self, and all I do is live for myself and my own wishes and my own dreams, and I don't really serve the Lord Jesus Christ, don't say, well, I'm going to add some service. From now on, God, I'm going to do really well. No, what you need to do is repent and go to God and say, God, I am still a dead sinner, but you can give me life. Make me alive. I bring my heart and my sin before you. Make me new. Give me a new heart that loves you, that serves you, that longs for you. Those who have been saved by the biblical Jesus has entered into the service of God. And there are many different gifts and there are many different ways and there are many different paths, but it's real. And your relationship with Christ is real. And somehow you're urged and driven your whole life to serve God in a specific way. There might be a break from it for a time, but in your heart, you're constantly moved back. I must serve God in this way, and you can't explain it. It's just something in your heart, and God gives ways to serve Him. Your mind, a morning, you start with the Lord Jesus Christ, and at night, you rest with Him, and throughout the day, you walk with Him. Because He's your King. He's your Lord. You know no better. You live in the presence of the King. You want to know Him more. The Bible to you is the love letter of your King. And prayer is the moment where you can meet Him and speak to Him. And your prayer is not, Lord, thank you for giving me my stuff. Your prayer is, Lord, make me more useful in your kingdom. Help me, God, to serve you more. That's the biblical Jesus. A heart and longing for the things of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So what are these new, the worshipers of the new temple? Well, Ezekiel 44 verse 9 says, thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, that's one who has not been entered into Jerusalem, no uncircumcised in heart and flesh of all the foreigners who are among the people shall enter my sanctuary. The citizens of the new Jerusalem have circumcised hearts, circumcised life. They have been cut off from the world and cut unto Christ. They are a new kind of people. They have become the citizens of God's kingdom through the circumcision of their hearts. The Old Testament, the Father promises not only salvation to sinners, but he promised a faithful people to his Son. Have you noticed that? The Messiah is always promised a faithful people that serve him. Jesus died for sinners, but God said, when you die for sinners, I will give you a people of circumcised hearts. God himself promised it. He himself guarantees it by his power. It is the gift of the Father to the Son. Beloved, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ and you fit the description that you say, my heart just wants to serve Christ more. I've been made a new person. I love the things of God. You are a gift from the Father to the Son. You belong to Jesus Christ, not just as some kind of unhappy servant, but as the joyful gift that the Father has given to his Son. And you've entered into the best life possible, serving the living God. Peter writes about this. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 8 and 9, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Do you see that? Royal from the palace, priesthood from the temple. A royal priesthood. Because you serve the princely priest, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the church that Ezekiel was promised would enter the temple. If you're in Christ, you are the true church, a people holy to God, made holy by God, and forever holy with God. In other words, if you're a Christian, you love holiness. You love purity. You love purity of the heart. Let me give you something that I think it might be helpful. You see, when a non-Christian is convicted of sin, he's just bothered in some way that it's been discovered, or he feels ashamed that other people have known it, or there is a sort of wanting to set yourself back on stage so everybody sees that you're good now. You want to get the stains off from you because you don't want other people to know you as that kind of person. But repentance or conviction in a believer is very different. Yes, it is. I want the shame to be gone. But there's a joy in the heart. There's a joy in the heart when a Christian is convicted of sin. You know why? Because he sees that his heart is becoming more pure. It's a relief, a burden left that sin is no longer attacking his soul. There is a joy that sin is being expunged from the heart. And so repentance for a Christian is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There is a joy. Do you recognize that? When you're convicted of sin or somebody puts out a sin in your heart, is there a joy and peace that your enemy's traces are ripped out of your heart and you're being cleansed by God? My dear friends, salvation is a mighty work of God in the human heart. It makes us entirely different people. It changes our heart from lovers of self to lovers of God. And so we cannot but love and serve him, for our heart is drawn after him. If you need to reset yourself once a month because, oh, I need to love God. Why am I not loving God? I need to love God. Something wrong. If your heart says, I want to love God more. I love him, but I wish I love him more. That's a Christian heart. The love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We cannot but love him. That's why martyrs throughout church history could not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it was because then they might go to hell. I think it was because they loved Christ and they couldn't deny him once they had the Holy Spirit. This is the beautiful temple that Ezekiel sees. Beloved, if you're in Christ and you've been burdened to see a church around the world that just lives for this present world, and you long for a church that people love God and are fixed upon God, and that you can just serve God, that everybody that you meet would just begin to speak about the things of God. If that is your heart, rejoice, because that is the promise of Ezekiel. God tells Ezekiel one day that would be the temple. In the New Jerusalem, the highlight of every news point, of every conversation, is the glory of God through Jesus Christ. So, there we will see a people who serve God, and they're already identifiable in this world today by the Holy Spirit. That begins here. We are already citizens of the New Jerusalem. We must be those people here to one day be the people there. So let us ask ourselves this morning, has God circumcised my heart? Not has God circumcised my neighbor's heart, or the people sitting in front of me or behind me. Has God circumcised my heart? Has he cut off the flesh, the desires of the things of this world, and has it been replaced by the love for God? Do you love God? Have you become a new man, a new woman resurrected to love the things of God? You say, but yes, brother, but it's so weak. I wish it was more. Don't worry. It's not about the quantity. The quantity is up to God. He can increase it. That's up to God. It's not about the quantity. It's about the quality of the heart. Is your heart in love with God or in love with the world? Does your mind love the things of the world or love the things of God? Has God so changed us that we can praise him? Not because we have to, but because we love to. Beloved, if that is not in your heart, if you say, I don't want to tell you, but in my heart, I love the things of this world, and I know I should love God, but I simply, if I'm honest to myself, it is superficial, and it shows in my life, and it shows in my mind. I'm thinking about the things of this world much more enthusiastically, but the things of God, they're still in darkness. You must repent. You must come to God as a sinner. And he will change your heart. And this is the beauty. Everyone who comes to him with his heart, God will circumcise the heart. But if you sit here and you say, I don't care about all of this. I just want to keep on going. I know that my world, the rest of the week, I'm just doing my own things and I'm not really interested in God. But I just want to keep my thing doing, and I want to keep on my way, and I don't want to change. I don't want to become a radical servant of Christ. That's your way. That's your choice. But one day you will end up in hell. That's how real this is. That's how black and white, yes or no, heaven or hell. You cannot serve the things of this world and end up in heaven. You cannot be circumcised of heart, love the Lord, serve him, and end up in hell. There's one way that leads to heaven. It's the way of Christ. A real, living relationship with Christ ends up in heaven every single time. and another self living, whether you have religion or not, but you live your life the way you want it, ends up in hell. My heart's desire is that all of you will end up in heaven. Because if one of us, I have a few minutes left. Let me just share one thing. When I prepare these messages, and I'm thinking through this, and I want to be guided by the Word, I did not know that Ezekiel was so sharp on all these points. But if there be one in this room, and this would be Judgment Day, and we see that one is taken and going to an everlasting hell, we would all be torn apart in our heart. But I'm afraid it's more than one. I'm not speaking this to the windows, or to the pews, or to the carpet, or to the clock. I'm not speaking this so that you can go out and tell somebody else, I'm saying this to you. So that some of you will hear this and say, praise the Lord. I'm part of the New Jerusalem. And others of you will be cut to the heart. Say, but if this is true, this is true, the way it's described, then I'm not belonging to God. I'm speaking to you. And if that's you, and you don't know if what I'm saying is true, read the scriptures. Read 1 John. Read Romans 8 and see if this is you. If it is not you, you will stand before God in an instant. And it's very possible that if you're stirred up in your heart at this moment, at this point, that this could be your last call to repent and believe. So consider it. Because eternity is long and life is short. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and plant it deep in us. Father, we know that your word is like a double-edged sword that cuts, that reveals, that can transform. Father, we pray that you use your word to each one of us in the way that it's needed to help us fall in love with you deeper or to bring us to you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.